Thanks, Spencer. Hi, everybody. How are you all doing? It's good to see you all here. It's not very often I get to be down here because I'm usually teaching Sunday school, so it's great to see a whole bunch of faces this morning. Well, we're going to start on a journey, and we don't know sure how long it's going to take. We want to be looking at the epistles to Peter when we have the opportunity to speak. I say that because between Ken, Keith, and I, we hope to fill in the Sundays that we can preach, and we've got some guests coming in. So, and I've got the wonderful job this morning of giving you the introduction to 1 Peter. I say it's a wonderful thing because I love history. In high school, it wasn't a popular thing to say you like social studies. But when I look back, I found that I enjoyed it. And I've probably done more history study since I got out of school. And I like historical novels and I like reading history. And so I enjoyed and have continued to enjoy finding out the history behind Peter's epistles. So I thought I'd take a look at Peter. Let's take a look at Peter's life. He's one of those disciples that was front and center. And the first thing we have is his calling. It's interesting. His brother, Andrew, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And after Jesus was baptized, Jesus had come in that area again, and he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what John was saying. And Andrew was there, and I think he went home to Galilee. And maybe Jesus traveled up there, I don't know. But anyways, "Peter, I found the Messiah. Come on. It's Jesus." So Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. Now, they were the sons of John or Jonah. Different ones in the Gospels referred to Peter's dad as Jonah or John, whatever it is. His dad was partners with Zebedee in the fishing industry. The sons of Zebedee were James and John. Now, fishing in Galilee, interesting. It was also called the Sea of Tiberias. It was 13 miles long, 6 miles wide, 150 feet deep, and 680 feet below sea level. When you think of the geography of where Galilee was, and where the Mediterranean Ocean or sea was, they had to go up quite a bit, and then it dropped down into the Sea of Galilee. And that's what caused the violent storms to erupt on the Sea of Galilee, because the winds would come in off the Mediterranean, go uphill, and then down into the valley where Galilee was. Josephus, who is a first century historian, says at the time of the Christ, or Peter, there was probably 230 fishing boats on this lake. Why? Well, these boats were 23 feet long generally, 8 feet wide, could take a half a ton of fish, and 11 to 13 passengers. They usually worked in pairs, stringing a linen gill net, because nylon wasn't invented yet, between the two boats, set at specific depths, and at night, because the fish could see the nets. They worked usually in pairs, and so it took 4 rowers and a supervisor or a steerer in each of the boats. And tilapia, I think that's the way to sound it, T-I-L-A-P-I-A, fish, were the main fish that were caught there. And then there were smaller fish that were caught that were salted and dried in sardines. And the little boy that had the two fish and five loaves, that's probably what he had, a couple sardines. There was also catfish and an eel snake-like fish that they caught there. But it was sold and exported to the Gentiles because they, as Jewish people, could not eat any animal or any fish that didn't have scales on it. So they were not kosher. They also made a fish sauce called gurum in this area. It was made from the small fish and the leftovers from the fish. And they fermented it and they strained it and they put it in amphora containers that were kind of oval shaped. And they exported it to the Romans all over the Roman Empire because it was something that the Romans really liked. It was, once again, not kosher for the Jews to eat it, but it was something that, it was like soy sauce. It was not something they ate themselves, but they exported it. I find it interesting. They would fish and they would make absolute every use of their fish to sell to the Gentiles. Herod the Great and his son, Herod Antipas, saw the potential of the Galilee fish and developed it into a lucrative industry during the time of Christ. It made fishermen pretty well off. Peter's dad and Jonah and Zebedee probably got their start when these guys came in, and they probably did pretty good, but it also added to the coffers of the Herods because they taxed everything. There's another thing that I noticed about Peter and Andrew. I believe that they were true Orthodox Jews. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the promised one. And their way of life and what they were doing was indicative of the fact that Andrew and Peter probably went to the synagogue when little boys, and they learned the first five books of the Bible, and they learned how to read and write. And the expectation of the Messiah was drilled into them. The promised one was to be the one that would deliver them from their bondages of the Roman. You know, not too far from where they lived, there was a Roman garrison, Nazareth. So they were very conscious of the fact that the Romans were dictating a lot of their life, and they wanted deliverance from that. Seven of the 12 disciples that Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of the men," seven of them were fishermen. These guys were bright, young, hardworking, robust, independent men, just like a lot of you young men out there today. They had a certain flexibility in their time because they fished all night. They had to mend their nets during the day, so I'm sure they're catching sleeps when they could. They started and stopped when they could or when they wanted to. Now, Peter was married. I don't know if he had any kids, but it's referred to after he was called by Jesus. They went and had a meal at Peter's place, but his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed him. So Peter was called with all the others, and they started following Jesus around, and he went into a 3.5-year training period of time where he learned some things from the master teacher, Jesus Christ. First of all, he learned from the master preacher. Jesus was the best preacher because it says that he taught them as one who had authority. And he baffled the religious leaders and the teachers of the day because here Jesus was a carpenter's son from Nazareth, and where did he get all his learning from? He was a master teacher. And you read the Sermon on the Mount, which has probably happened in that area up in Galilee. He taught them, and he taught them about the kingdom. So Peter was learning from the master about how to preach. Jesus also taught them that you can go out in pairs. And when he first set them out, he says, don't worry about taking extra food with you or extra clothes. Whoever you minister, they should look after you. Peter learned how to go out and reach out to people. He witnesses miracles. He saw Jesus heal people, ones that were sick, those that were demon-possessed, those that were, he even saw them raised from the dead. And there was one time when he took Peter, James, and John, Jesus took them into this little girl that was dead, and he said, no, she's just sleeping. And we find that Jesus got everybody out except Peter, James, and John. He went in there, and he raised this little girl back from the dead. And you know what I find interesting? Later on in Peter's life, he did the same procedure, raising somebody from the dead. So he learned. He walked on water on the Galilee in a storm. He had to get out of the boat. But his confidence failed him. I remember a few years ago, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And sometimes, maybe we have to take risks to do something. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Actually, Ken read this section this morning in Breaking of Bread. And we find here, oops, I've got two pages gone here. When Jesus, in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Caesarea Philippi is quite a bit north of Galilee. He had desired to have his disciples away, come you apart for a while to rest. And at the farthest point, he asked them this question. And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he says, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So what did he give to Peter? He says, Peter, you're a little rock, but I'm going to give you some keys. Keys to the kingdom. Keys are for opening doors, opening gates. And Peter, you're going to be a leader in opening the doors. You know, Peter did that very thing on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter do? He got up and he preached a sermon, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Pretty good, eh? 3,000 people in one day. Oh, Lord, help me to learn what Peter said and done. And then later, he was compelled by a dream of unclean things that he saw on a sheet come down, and he says, I want you to go to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a Gentile. And what did he have? He had his friends and his family all together, and Peter preached the good news of Jesus Christ to these guys, and guess what happened? They got saved, and Peter realized this good message that Jesus has been pounding into us was for the Gentiles as well. This confession that Peter said, and then that Jesus said in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. And this is where Peter did something. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter did not see Jesus being the one to be the suffering Savior. He wanted to see Jesus as the conquering King. That's what was drilled into him as a young boy. And that was the predominant thought amongst all the disciples of that day. And that's why they kept on saying, are you going to establish your kingdom? That's why they fought over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This did not fit in with the view of the Messiah that the disciples had, especially Peter. He rebukes him. In Luke chapter 9, shortly after this, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them, and Elijah and Moses stand there talking to him. And we read here that they're talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter, James, and John did not even get it then. Even though they saw the glory of God come down and rest upon this Jesus and Elijah and Moses, they heard him talking about his departure. They didn't get it. So, Jesus had some more teaching to Peter. In John 13, in the upper room, chapter, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to me, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, not every one of you. Peter thought it was below the dignity of Jesus to wash his feet. And Jesus, when he had finished washing his feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you, he asked. You call me teacher and Lord and righteously so, but this is what I am, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Peter learned that lesson because we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus was the example to his disciples that it was not beyond him to be a servant, a lowly servant to be, in fact, and he learnt it. Did he get it right away? No, because the next paragraph in it says that they were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't get it. In Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus once again zeroing on Peter. Verse 31. Simon, Simon. It's in the discourse of the supper there. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What was he saying here? Jesus had insight into what Satan was about to, what wanted to do with his disciples. Not just Peter, but all the disciples. He wanted to sift them as wheat. Now that was like harvest time. And he wanted to put the disciples through his sieve to show that there's no wheat left. That they were only following Jesus for their own self. And Satan wanted to do it to all of them, but he zeroes in on Peter because Peter is the leader, and he says, but I have prayed for you. Yet your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Those disciples were not following their own advancement. Sad to say, Peter's courage failed. And Jesus warned him in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Matthew chapter 26, we have a few more details about this situation. He talks about, in verse 31, this very night you all will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then here, this is once again this denial that Peter was going to do. Peter replied, even if all fail away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Well, we know what happened. First of all, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he made an appointment that I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee after this is all done, and I want to meet you there. I believe it was an appointment to restore Peter to his rightful place because Peter had to become the leader that God wanted him to be. He had already said, I'm going to have an appointment with you in Galilee. Peter denied the Lord three times. And verse 62 in Matthew, it says, he went out and wept bitterly. He was one broken man. For the time that Jesus was in the grave, until Peter ran to the tomb that first day of the week, John outrunning him, and Peter goes into that tomb and sees the burial cloths. He's thinking, what is this? It says that John came in and he believed. There was two people who got the message right away. And that was Mary Magdalene and John. Peter was still struggling with it. And you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus did appear to Peter. He appeared to the group on two successive weeks. And after those successive weeks done, the disciples hightailed it back home. And we find that Peter and his guys were all back around the Galilee, and Peter says, I'm going out to fish. He is going to do something he knows about. He's going to go back to his old ways. He didn't know what was. He was floundering around. He didn't know what. But I'll go fishing. I know fishing. I'll go out and fish. So they fished all night and caught zippo. Nothing. Well, we know in John chapter 21, it's probably one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because it talks about this very thing. Verse 20, chapter 21, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish. So he went fishing. And in the morning, they see a figure on the beach. Now I found out that the Sea of Galilee has wonderful beaches all the way around it. So, Jesus is there. He calls up, hey friends, you got any fish? No, I don't got any fish. It's been all night. Cast your net on the other side, the right side, and you'll catch some fish. No arguments, they did it. You'll find some fish. 153. And John says to Peter, he says, no, that's the Lord. So Peter, he puts on his cloak and he jumps into the water and goes to the shore. And Jesus, meanwhile, says, bring some of the fish. And Peter goes in and helps him haul in the fish. There's 153 fish. Well, these type of fish were anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 pounds. So there was over 300 pounds of fish, and Peter went in and helped them haul the fish in. And Jesus said, come, bring some more fish and let's eat. You know, some theologians have gone into the significance of 153 fish. You can get into some of these conjectures of in commentaries and everything. But I just leave it at that. It was 153 fish. Pretty good haul for one time. Usually they set the nets out about 7 or 8 times in a night. Well, they had already done that, and this last time they got a whole bunch. Well, they eat breakfast, and then Jesus addressed Peter. When they had finished eating, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Yes, Lord, I do. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked Peter 3 times to reaffirm him, and he gives him 3 directions. Now, I've raised sheep for a long time, and I see 3 significant things that Peter was asked in directing. The first time, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Lambs are the young, the vulnerable, and the weak. One of my pictures that I got, Santa took of me, I was brought in a cold lamb, and I had my warm clothes on, and I'm holding this little lamb, and I'm a big guy, and this was just a tiny little lamb in my arms. You know, sometimes we as leaders, we have to take care of the young ones. We've got to take him in our arms and care for him. And that's what Peter was saying. He had to feed the lambs, the weak and the vulnerable. The next thing he says, take care of my sheep. This is the attention to the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That can be, you know, that speaks to me. As one of the leaders here in the chapel, it can be intimidating, scary, and challenging all at the same time, because we're supposed to shepherd the flock. You are a flock. And I have a certain amount of knowledge about sheep that they have a mind of their own sometimes. They're prone to wander and will definitely follow any of the ones that they can lead. It happened to me one time. I had a 10 by 12 granary up at Jarvie when we had sheep, and a half a dozen sheep were out around the yard, and a bunch of them congregated on one side of this granary, and they're kind of picking through, finding the grain and everything. And then one decided to walk around the granary, and the next one followed, and the next one followed. And as they went around the granary, the last one that was following the last one going out, this first one sees the last one following. So he starts, or she starts, following that other one. So they're going around and around and around the granary. I killed myself laughing, because that's exactly what would happen. And dear friends, we don't want you going around in circles. So be careful who you follow. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing that Peter is challenged to is his feed my sheep. Now, that to me are the mature, the ones that produce more. It's the individual care. You have the lambs, you have the flock, and then sometimes you have to take the individuals. And sometimes when you have to give some attention to an individual sheep, you have to be pretty aggressive to sometimes to doctor them or catch them. But you know, I hope that you people here, as the flock, will recognize that we as leaders, we're here to care for your needs. If you've got a need, we need to hear about it. We want to be shepherds of the lambs, of the flock, and of you as individuals. Now, they were instructed to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Peter rose to the occasion, leading that the disciples in preaching Christ on that day of Pentecost. Those disciples, Peter, they preached, they taught, they healed. They're thrown in jail, they're flogged. But you know what? Their faith carried on. So what Jesus had done with Peter was trained him to be the leader. Now, some of those people on the day of Pentecost came from the very region that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. The ones that were scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Some of those people who were in Jerusalem at Peter's Pentecost sermon came to know the Lord. And Peter knew that he was the apostle to the Jews. And Peter had a concern for these people out in Asia Minor. We don't have a detailed itinerary of where Peter traveling and his ministry like Paul's, but we believe he was in Rome when he wrote 1 Peter. His reference to Babylon indicates the similarity between these two cities, the idolatry, Sodom and Gomorrah activities, bloodshed and corruption. Babylon was of not much significance in Peter's day, as it had been deserted and destroyed by 141 BC. One of the Syrian kings had come in at that time and dispersed a community of the Jewish people who were still in Babylon after all those years. And they were dispersed into Asia Minor, the very places that Paul or Peter is addressing in 1 Peter. Now, Peter refers to Babylon, and some historians believe that he wrote this so that they would not know that he was in Rome. Peter saw something coming that he knew was going to happen to the Christians. When you take a look at all the Herods, and the one that was in power at the time of Peter was Nero. Nero killed his own mother. And those that were accused of arson when Rome burnt, he laid it on the Christians, and he incarcerated them, and he poured tar on them, and they lit the gardens at night. Crucifixions were lined up on the public squares. Why? Because Nero wanted to see the suffering just for the pleasure of seeing it. Under Nero, Christians were persecuted mercilessly. During this time, Paul was in the Mamertine prison, and he lost his head by Nero's command. And it's believed that Peter also, around the same time, and his wife were crucified by Nero's command. But Peter, it says that he asked to be crucified upside down. That was about 64 AD. So when we read in 1 Peter that Peter is looking to these people and he wants to encourage them and that they are part of God, he wanted to encourage him because he saw what was coming down was extreme suffering and extreme persecution. I find it interesting. Peter, even though he saw what was coming, he was saying to these very people who are going to be persecuted, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to a king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of the believers, fear God, honor the king." Blows my mind. He knew what Nero was, but he's saying, submit to the authorities. Ken has always shared in Romans chapter 13, 14, and 15, how we should have an attitude of respecting those who are in authority over us. And that's where we serve Christ, at this pavement level. We are serving Christ by honoring those people who are in authority over us. Even though I disagree with a lot of things that my government is doing, I want to honor Christ by doing this. So Peter, he gives us lots of things to think about in 1 Peter. And as we study it together, I trust that we'll be encouraged in our walk with the Lord. I had to skip a bunch. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll be able to go at it again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Peter's life, the things that you taught him, the things that he teaches us now through his word. We ask for your blessing on everyone here as we part. May we serve you as Peter did, right to being killed. So, Lord, we pray that we'd have that right attitude. Bless us as we part. And may we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.